and share fellowship together. And of course, we do this on Easter Sunday morning, which is a time of great triumph and joy. Do you remember how John saw that wonderful vision of the glorified Lord when he was exiled on Patmos? And his words were, the words of the Lord to John were, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore."
Amen.
And that's our Saviour. And he also said to his disciples, "Because I live, you shall live also." Anyway, this morning I want us to think about one verse from the reading that we had from John's Gospel. I'm going to hold up my card and just see whether that is visible, because normally you would have that in front of you. And you can see the three points that we're talking about here. Jesus came and spoke peace to them. The Lord spoke peace to those who were fearful and confused. The Lord showed his love to those who were feeling failures. And the Lord commissioned those who thought they had no future. So those are the three points we should be looking at this morning. First of all, that particular day, the first day of the week when the disciples were locked away there in the upper room, it had been a very, very strange day for them. First of all, the ladies came, as we read, and they found that the grave was empty, and a very strange message from the angel: "Why are you looking for someone who's alive in a grave?" And you can imagine their surprise. No, we know he's dead. We were there on Friday. We saw him die, and we wrapped his body in grave clothes just as a temporary measure, and now we've come with our spices to do the proper thing and make sure that the burial is proper. But no, the Lord Jesus was alive. The ladies went in and saw the grave clothes there, and they went running off and told the disciples what had happened. A little bit later on, the Lord appeared to Mary, and Mary came and told the disciples as well. We read about how Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. John stood outside. Peter, of course, went straight in. Isn't it interesting that the grave clothes were folded neatly there in that grave, and the napkin that had been around the Lord's head, that was folded by itself. So there was certainly order in the resurrection. And so the disciples, they're not quite sure what's going on. And then the Lord appeared to them that evening. He says Jesus came and stood in the midst. Interesting that he stood in the midst, isn't it? There were no favourites. He didn't go and sit beside John because John was a particular one that he loved. He didn't sort of shrink away from Peter because Peter had denied him. He came and stood in the midst. They were all people in his sight. And he said to them, "Peace be unto you." And we can say our first point was the Lord spoke peace to those who were fearful and confused. Well, we know they were fearful because they were behind locked doors. And they must have been wondering what was going to happen to them. Their master had been taken away. Their master had been put to death. They had no doubt witnessed the crucifixion from somewhere in the distance. And now, were they next in the firing line? Certainly the authorities knew who Peter was because he'd been challenged in the courtyard of the high priest's palace. No doubt the others were known as well because they were always around Jesus when he was teaching and preaching. So were they next in line to be put to death? So they were fearful and also they were confused. And their confusion wasn't simply from that day. Their confusion went back quite a way. Do you remember how when the Lord told them that he was going to Jerusalem on that last occasion, they said, "Oh, Master, don't do that, because down there they were seeking to kill you." Twice the Lord had so enraged the authorities that they took up stones to stone him. But he passed through their midst. And so the disciples thought they were going to see the Lord put to death. But then, as they drew near to Jerusalem, he asked for a colt to be brought. And he rode on that colt, and the people recognized a prophecy from Zechariah. "Ah, here comes our king." And so they went out with their palm branches, they went out and threw their cloaks in front of the donkey, and the Lord rode in triumph into Jerusalem, and they're all hailing him. "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And the disciples probably thought, "Oh, he was right after all, because now he's going to be proclaimed the king." But of course, course, the Lord did something that was unthinkable to them. He went into the temple, the very seat of authority of his enemies, and turned over the tables of the money changers and said some very, very harsh things. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Wow. There was no going back from that. And now all they had to do, they planned that they might put him to death. They just wanted to find him somewhere where the crowds weren't around him. And then in came Judas with his miserable offer. If you give me 30 pieces of silver, I'll show you where you can take him, where the crowds aren't there. And so the deal was done, and the Lord was taken out and crucified. So the disciples were very, very confused. And the Lord came in, peace be with you, in the middle of the confusion. Remember how he said in the upper room, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And of course the disciples, they were used to Jesus being with them, and all the time he was with them, then they had a certain amount of protection. Even in the storm on the lake, the Lord was there to say, peace, be still. But now he was being taken away from them. But of course he did give them the promise, and we have that promise, of course, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And one of his names is the Comforter, the one that brings comfort. He brings peace. And we know that we are all indwelt by the Spirit. He's the one that's working in us day by day. Now, they were also fearful, not just confused, they were fearful. And we live in days of fear, don't we? And it's come particularly to light in the light of this pandemic that we're going through. We all have certain fears for the future. What's going to happen? We don't know. Nobody seems to know. Some people, it's their jobs that they're worried about. Some people, it's their health that they're worried about. For some, it's finances. They're very fearful about their finances. For others, it's their families. They can't make contact. So there are all these things that cause us to fear. And we have the wonderful promise in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Let me read it to you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Take it all to the Lord in prayer. I'll just share one thing. Years ago, when I was a young person, which is quite a time ago now, we used to sing, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. And sometimes I find that very difficult. I can share my fears with the Lord, but I can't seem to leave them with him. And I found it was far better to tell the Lord about the problems, and then when I come away and I start to worry again, bring the Lord back into it. Lord, come back. Lord, come and share with me in this time. Lord, come and bring me your peace in this time. And to keep on doing that, and the peace of God does fill our hearts. We all run into times of confusion, don't we? Sometimes the Christian life isn't straightforward. By a very straight path. Sometimes we're going along and it just seems as if the pieces of the jigsaw don't work. We were trying to do God's will, but it all seems to have fallen apart. Just think of Job, and think of him as the righteous man, and God tested him by taking everything away. Absolutely amazing. So the fact that we are following God does not guarantee an easy pathway, and there will be times of confusion, but we can know the Lord's peace in those times of confusion. So the Lord came and spoke peace to those who were fearful and confused. The Lord also came and he showed his love to those who were feeling failures. It says he showed them his hands and his side. They must have been feeling failures, mustn't they, because they had all forsaken him and fled. They had promised that they would be with him, Peter particularly, of course, you know, Lord, you can count on me. Doesn't matter if it's prison or death, I'll be there with you. I wonder how the disciples felt when the Lord appeared to them. No doubt they were surprised, probably terrified, but was there also a sense of guilt? Oh dear, we've let him down. We ran away when he most needed us. And Peter particularly, I imagine Peter there in the upper room didn't really want the Lord to look at him. The Lord has looked across and seen him in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, hadn't he? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord came and there was no word of recrimination. There was no sense of blame. He showed them his hands and his feet. And of course, those scars speak of his love, don't they? Remember the old hymn, was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. And although they let him down so badly, and although Peter had actually used oaths and curses to deny any knowledge of the Lord was ready to forgive, and the Lord was ready to reinstate. As far as Peter was concerned, it's a very interesting verse at the end of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The angel comes and gives a message. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now, had the message come to the disciples, Jesus is going before you into Galilee, you all go and meet him there, Peter would probably have thought, well, the Lord won't want to see me. The Lord wants to see the other disciples, but he won't want to see me. I made such a total mess of it. And there was that extra word, go and tell his disciples and Peter. And we know what happened there on the seashore, beside the Sea of Galilee. The Lord took Peter on one side. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And the third time Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord, as I say, there was no word of recrimination. There was no word of blame as far as Peter was concerned. The Lord just wanted to restore him. And we know that he went right on and became a real warrior for the Lord in the early chapters of the Acts particularly, mightily used of God on the day of Pentecost and so on and so forth. There's a certain sort of tension in all this, isn't there? We know that God has given us all that we require to live victorious Christian lives. We know the theory, and yet none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all blunder at times. We all come off the pathway at times. And I'm so glad that the Bible is a book that tells us all about people who did make mistakes. If all the people in the Bible were perfect, I think I'd give up and not know quite what to do. But because I've got a book that's full of stories about people who failed, but still were used by God, that encourages me to go on. If you think about David, I mean, it was a pretty unhappy story, wasn't it? Wanting Bathsheba, taking Bathsheba, sending for her husband, and Uriah came home and David tried to get her to go, tried to get him to go down to his own house. He wouldn't. So he commanded Uriah to be put in the front of the battle so that he'd be killed. And a baby was born and the whole thing was a mess. And then God sent Nathan the prophet with his story about the people, the man with the one sheep that the traveller took. And when David said, that man will die, Nathan looked across at him, you are the man. And the thing was blown wide open. We have David's Psalm of Confession in Psalm 51, and things were put right. And in Acts 13, verse 22, when Stephen was preaching, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David, with all his failures, was a man after God's own heart. And as I say, that sort of gives me some encouragement, some hope. Let's be careful not to judge. Other Christians, we may find that they have fallen into sin. Let's be careful not to judge. It says in Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." So take heart. Take heart. Any feelings of guilt, the Lord comes this morning and he shows us his hands and his feet. "I love you. I love you." There is forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have that wonderful promise in Hebrews 8, verse 12, where God says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We remember them. They often come back to haunt us. But God remembers them no more. Once they are forgiven and cleansed, confessed, forgiven and cleansed, then God does not remember them. They're totally out of his sight. So, third point, the Lord commissioned those who thought they had no future. I wonder what was going through the minds of these men. They'd followed the Lord for 3 years, and they'd always been led by him. They'd always felt safe with him, and now he's taken away from them. He had warned them this was going to happen when he spoke to them in the upper room. He assured them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. But what was their future? They didn't seem to have a future. Their master had gone. Their whole reason for living, their purpose had gone. And I don't know if there's anybody at all that I'm speaking to this morning in this case, in the case of this coronavirus. What does the future hold? And the Lord came with a commission. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Ah, there was work for them to do. There was still something for them to do. Their future had a purpose. The Lord was commissioning them to go and serve him in the same way that he had been sent by the Father to serve the Father. And so they're being commissioned to go to, well, in actual fact, the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So the Lord has a task for all his people. And even in these days of uncertainty, when the future is so uncertain, there is a job for us. When we're not out of work, because the world seems to have come to a standstill. And there is always the opportunity to pray and to do whatever we can to help others and to serve others in these very difficult days. Remember how it says, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body." And then a few verses farther down, "Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it." The Lord has given you gifts that he hasn't given to me. He's given me gifts that he hasn't given to you. And each one of us is necessary for the efficient working of the body. I don't know if I've ever told you about the occasion when I had dried myself, having come out of the shower, went to walk out of the bathroom and caught my little toe on the door. And I yelled because my little toe was sticking out at a strange angle. And so my wife wanted me to go to the hospital. I said to her, "They're only going to bind it up to the next toe and wait for it to heal." So that's what we did. We bound it up to the next toe. You know, for the next 6-8 weeks, I walked with a limp because I damaged my little toe. And it taught me a very important lesson. Little toes are important. And little toes in the body of Christ are important. Some of us are up the front. Some of us are always busy for the Lord and we're being seen as being busy for the Lord. Some of us serve in the background. But to take it from it, little toes are very important. Again, we used to sing the hymn, there's a work for Jesus, none that you can do. And that's absolutely true. And you, now, you have gifts, you have ministries that only you can do. I remember meeting a dear old lady up in Sunderland years and years ago, badly crippled with arthritis, couldn't do very much for the Lord, but she could still crochet scarves and make blankets to be sent out to the missionaries in Africa to help them in their work. And that was her work for Jesus, making blanket squares. And she could do that. I couldn't do that. But that was her work for Jesus. We all have a ministry, and no ministry is more important than others. We are all equally important. So, as we draw to a close, I did think, if I thought of it in time, I would have suggested this for the last 10, but let me quote it to you. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one goes near, but one, forgotten it, but when, who'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me by his hand. With God, things don't just happen, everything by his hand. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Amen.